3, 1 through 8. Prepare us for the sermon that we're about to receive. John 3, 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." God has a blessing to the reading of His Word, and also bless Jim as he brings His Word, God's Word, to us.
Across the church world today, in America particularly, this is recognized as Trinity Sunday. And pastors, preachers, speakers will be attempting to explain a bit this difficult understanding that's hard to grasp of the oneness, togetherness of one God, yet three persons. Real challenge. The recommended scripture as a premise for this teaching is John 3, of which Danny read part of it, where a certain ruler, recognized by everyone, comes to Jesus by night. I don't know what your reaction to important people is, but I know there is a subconscious reaction when somebody important shows up at church. I remember the church I pastored in the Harrisonburg area, one Sunday, one of the local judges showed up. And for the rest of my time there, about 50% of the time, Judge John Paul worshipped with us. Important person in the community. And I'm sure that Nicodemus knew he was important. He was a ruler. He had observed Jesus. He comes to Jesus with a question and approaches the question in a very respectful way. It's like, "You know who I am, Jesus, and I recognize you as an important person. Perhaps not quite on my level, but you are a godly man, for nobody could do the miracles you do without being of God." And Jesus, I believe rather rudely, just cuts him off and says, "Except the man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven." It immediately throws a curve. You know, it's not at all what Nicodemus was thinking or expecting. But Nicodemus, being a teachable person, gets involved in the interaction. And Nicodemus responds to this statement, this little sermon on the new birth, which Jesus has shared. "I tell you the truth, unless one is born from water and the Spirit, he cannot enter God's kingdom. Human life comes from human parents, but spiritual life comes from the Spirit. Don't be surprised when I tell you, you must all be born again. The wind blows where it chooses to go. You cannot see it, but you hear the sound of it, and you receive the results of it. It is the same with every person who is born from the Spirit. Nicodemus responds as any natural, logical person does and says, what are you talking about? I know what it is to be born once. You mean I must go through this cycle again? And he's connecting with logic there of reincarnation. Second time around. Yeah, all right. Second time around, Jesus. No, it's not second time around. Jesus goes on then to mention some persons. He talks about Father God sending his son Jesus out of intense love for the world. And he makes this comparison that Nicodemus understood, being one who understood the Old Testament, that as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, and everyone who looked at the snake was immediately touched by God's power and revived from their illness, even so, the Son of Man, which he was, Jesus, must be lifted up, and people must recognize him. It's the look of life when you see Jesus lifted up. For he came into the world not to condemn the world like the law did, but to bring salvation. And it left Nicodemus rather puzzled. Born again. Whole new world, whole new realm. We shared last Sunday concerning the events of the day of Pentecost, the introduction to the Holy Spirit. And there again, in Peter's sermon and conversation, you find again him mentioning the Holy Spirit, mentioning Father God and his work of sending Jesus the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at work in the new birth. It was at Pentecost that those people experienced the new birth, and you find their response to that was then water baptism, in which was a symbolic ritual of them being washed with the blood of Jesus and cleansed by the water, by his blood, and coming forth as a new creature. Look at the saying. New creatures, yet the Spirit of God dwelling within them. This is nice talk. I'd love to preach. But what is going on? And I would like to illustrate to you this morning, the best I can, of what it means to have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, and then indwelling the life of a believer. So I've asked for three individuals to help me this morning. Would you come forth, you three that volunteered, and help us understand the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they work, and then how it worked if Nicodemus accepted. So, gentlemen, stand together, hold each other's hands. Lowell, with those hands still connected, I want you to raise both hands high. Does everybody notice when he raises his hands high, the other two are involved? You get that? Now, put them down. And Roger, you raise yours high. Look at that. Again, the other two are involved. Now you put yours down, Roger. And Danny, you raise your hands high. So now, put them down. When Father here does something, raise your hands. The Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are involved, right? Never unconnected. You can put them down. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father. He told his disciples, so the Comforter, which one of you is the Holy Spirit? You. Yeah. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, could come. Put them down. Now, just relax a minute, guys. You want to drink the water or anything? So, when the Holy Spirit came, though, Jesus also, again, in other contexts of Scripture said, we take the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and when you go, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. See? I'll be with you. Now, the Holy Spirit's coming. Holy coming. He's going to be in you, dwell within you, do the work within you, but he will do what Jesus tells him to do. See? So they're all working together. And when Jesus was on earth, he said that I only do what the Father reveals to me to do through the Holy Spirit. All again, all working together. Isn't that something? Never disconnected. And if you ever want to see unity and harmony, study what each individual one does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you will see they never disagree. For when Son does something, Father and Holy Spirit are connected, agreeing. They're not resisting. They're not holding back. All three, the three in one God, three persons, are involved. Now, think of this. So I'm Nicodemus. I'm Nicodemus. I hear all this talk. I'm puzzled. I'm wondering. And let's assume Nicodemus was there at Pentecost. And he understands now. He finally makes a decision to accept the realities, acknowledge in his mind and heart that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he accepts that he's baptized. What happens is, he receives the Spirit, right? He's connected now. He's connected, and in that connection are all these three, always at work. The Holy Spirit is the one now doing the work on earth, but Father and Son are there. You can't separate them. It's a spiritual thing. We are illustrating this with our limited abilities as three persons, but they are spiritual. So as a spirit, they are not geographically confined anywhere. When Nicodemus accepts God, the Holy Spirit comes into him. When Nicodemus, the second cousin, accepts God, the Holy Spirit comes into her. And whoever does, the Holy Spirit comes into them, and all three are at work. Isn't that wonderful? No wonder Jesus says, you must be born again. There's another way. Without being born again, you don't have access, you don't have the support, the help, the guidance, the wisdom, the ability of the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit comes Father, Son, as well. Guys, you did a good job. Put your hands up again. How many understand a little bit better? I saw this as a children's thing, and I thought, well, we have a whole lot of children. Everybody in our church is a father and mother. So that doesn't limit us from catching on. But to me, it was one of the best I've seen yet of to illustrate the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul, when I look for someone in the Bible who captured the reality of the new birth, who captured the work of the Holy Spirit, who was changed, the work of the new birth is regeneration. And there are teachings, and I would teach that there can be different dimensions of the work of the Spirit. I think if we say nothing about them, we're wrong. But if we make too much over them, they bring too much confusion. And in my own experience, I was born again. I was regenerated. I had an experience, an emotional experience, in which I was filled with the Spirit, and there was a definite difference in my life after that. Am I saying it has to happen in the same procedure for everyone? No. But one thing sure, regardless of what happened to me in the past, I need a fresh infilling. Now, there are times that I sense it. There are times I don't, but I accept by faith that I, as a vessel of God, will back up to the Holy Spirit humbly and let him touch me and prepare me. And every sermon I preach, I cry out to God for an anointing for it and the ability, because he has given me a gift to explain the Scripture, which I submit to him. But for him to do it, I need something new and fresh. That's the way he works with me. But I have to live 7 days a week. And it's more than just preaching, it's living, it's practicing what you preach. People ask me what I'm going to do after retiring. I said I'm going to stop talking about it so much and try harder to live it. am, really. Really, because, but the Spirit of God, and when I think about the access we have to God through the Spirit, it's exciting, just as we illustrated. Jesus and I are involved. Father and I are involved, but without the Holy Spirit accepting the reality of that, I'm going to miss it. But here's the beautiful thing. Unless you recognize Jesus, you're going to miss it. You can't just have the Spirit and Father God. That's why all religions miss it. Jesus says, except you're born again. And then he goes on to explain that in the new birth, the one you recognize as the one who died for you is Jesus. You miss it. You must experience that. There's no other way to Father God but through Jesus the Son. But wow, when you do. And people can argue, why? Well, it's not why. It's look at the opportunity, guys. What you get. It's not, I must be born again. I have the privilege of being offered the opportunity to be born again. Why not? Why not accept it and take it and enjoy the fullness of life? And why should I be born again and not enjoy the fullness of the Spirit? So why fight it? Why argue with Pentecostals? Just say, hallelujah, Lord, here I am as a vessel, raise my hands. Do to me what you need to do to get me going, to do what you've determined for me to do. That was quite a real one. The Lord will help you understand that for you. Now, as I go to the Apostle Paul, this man, on the road to Damascus, has a new birth experience. And I want to reflect on that a little bit. A new birth experience. What is the result of Paul being born again? Previously, Paul is insecure. He has to defend his religion. He fights for his religion. He gives his life for his religion because he's fearful of anything that will attack his religion. You know, that reality with Paul has helped me more than anything else not to worry so much about the Mennonite denomination. I don't have to defend it. I'll just live the life of God as a Mennonite. It will defend itself. The church will go on as the Mennonite denomination doesn't. The Church of Jesus will go on, and I'll go on too. If leaders get confused and divert the wrong way, and I need to do what God calls me to do concerning that and speak to that. Don't misunderstand me. We don't have to defend it. Paul no longer defended the religion. He defended a person, Jesus. He lived for that person. He proclaimed that person, and then the church took care of itself. You follow me? People were attracted to the Church of Jesus Christ. People didn't worry so much about defending the Jewish. The new Christians didn't defend the Jewish religion. They defended God's teaching of the avenue that the Jews were chosen to provide for Jesus. They defended that, but it was all concerning the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the new birth does. Logic motivates you to defend your religion, your security. But Jesus motivates you to defend Jesus and live for him. It's a big difference. The new birth moves us from fear. The new birth delivers us from being a slave. Paul says you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. Slaves in Paul's day had no place but the place given them by their master. Paul says, now I have a place with God as a child of God. I have a place. You have a place. Say, I've got a place with God, everybody. I have a position as a joint heir. He just did not try to defend himself or make himself be somebody. You know, it's so simple when you look at it. Do it Paul's way. When Paul stood before kings, yeah, he mentioned the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee at one time in the past, but all I am now is a child of God. I can tell you how it happened on the road to Damascus. He tells the king that. After he tells the king that, king says, oh, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Nothing, friends, nothing is more powerful than your own testimony of what God's doing for you. And I've learned it again and again, but I forget it too often. You impress people more by being honest about your struggle and the fact that in your struggles, Jesus Christ has grace in you. You will convince more people to become Christians by just being honest that you still struggle. But you know you are forgiven in your struggles, and you have one that's with you in your struggles. You have one that has grace with you. And because of that acknowledgement of your heart, you are going to heaven. You will convince more people to come to Jesus. That's what it means to be born again, yes, to realize. And Paul puts it together, realize all that, but Paul puts it together so beautifully in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I begin at verse 10. Your body, here's where we get hung up. And he says it like it is. Your body will always be dead because of sin. I'm walking around in a dead body. A body that's been made dead to sin. But if Christ is in you, then the Spirit gives you life because Christ made you right with God. Remember the illustration? Christ did his work. Father accepted that. So you're right with God. God then, when Jesus was in the raised Jesus from the dead, and if God's Spirit is living in you, he will also give life to your bodies that die. God is the one who raised Christ from the dead, and he will give life through the Spirit that lives in you. Wow. You're born again. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You're connected to God the Father through the Spirit. He gave life, physical life, to the dead body of the Lord Jesus. If he can give physical life to the dead body of the Lord Jesus, look. But the spiritual life he can give to you with your struggles and your deadness, he can give you spiritual life in spite of death by accepting him. God is the one who raised Christ from the dead. So my brothers and sisters, we must not be ruled by our sinful selves or live the way ourselves want. Now imagine the three standing here again. As long as I was against them, I was connected. Now, even though I move away, I still have that connection spiritually, but I can choose to do everything on my own. How stupid. When I have the Creator of the universe, and the Almighty God that lives forever, was forever, and the ability that brought Christ back, I have that resource all available. And I look in the mirror time and again and call myself stupid for this reason. What am I worried about? Oh, well, I can justify that. Everybody else worries. I don't need to worry. The thing is to trust in the one that has saved me. Trust as well in the one that has made me. Trust in the one that has filled me. And regardless of the struggle, or whatever he allows me to struggle with, the inabilities that physical problems may bring, regardless of that, you can't kill the Spirit. The greatest illustration I ever heard, in my opinion, of a testimony of this, was an individual who shared of the persecution they experienced while in prison under the rule of communism. They were tortured. They were beaten. He explained in detail the things they dwelt in. He said, but one thing they could not do to us. Listen carefully. One thing they could not do to us Christians, and we refused to let them. They could not make us beat. They could not keep us from God. Do you hear me this morning? The ability we had, as they knew, they didn't have to hate. They didn't have to hold anything against those that oppressed them. They knew that because they were connected to God, they could love them. That is powerful. That I hold at a high level and a goal to reach, to work at. But let me say, everything lesser. That means I don't have to give in to discouragement. I don't have to give in to hopelessness and helplessness. I don't have to give in to anything. That's why Paul said, I'm persuaded that principalities and powers and things present and things to come and everything else and possibilities and the powers of hell. Nothing can separate me from the love that's in me through Christ Jesus, because I know him. I know he has accepted me through Jesus, the beloved. I know he has forgiven me. I know the Spirit will never leave me nor forsake me. The only thing that can separate me is me. You hear me? If I choose mentally to become separated, I can then go on individually and do every stupid thing I choose to do on my own. But I don't have to, because I'm going to be born again. There's no other option. I don't want any other options. And it is far superior. The results, the rewards are far superior to anything that I can enjoy through the flesh. Now, the Word tells me that I know that, but you know what? We'll still be tempted to think that the flesh has some things as well. So fight it! You're born again. Father, this morning, we thank you for making a provision so wonderful through the birth, through the new birth, that we can experience the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives. And that Spirit can help us enjoy the fellowship of each other in spite of weaknesses, differences, offenses, or whatever that might be allowed. We will not give in to the flesh because of your love and your power. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, let's pray.
Take your blue book, turn to page 409. Number 409, let's sing the first and fourth verse. Shall we stand to sing?
I am the Lord.